Well, Craig, God answered your prayer for rain. I wonder if you've seen California lately. Gosh, it's so, the mudslides and stuff. Good evening. Good to see everybody tonight. We are, we're excited about closing this series out tonight, more than you know. No, it's good to talk about the truth. We're talking about things that you're not going to get these messages out there in that world of ours. But every once in a while, every few years, we do this test, okay? And it's a Ten Commandments test, and I want to start and contextualize, as because tonight we're getting serious. So we've been fooling around with this subject until tonight, but tonight we're getting serious about it. And so I want to do this. You know, the Ten Commandments are, don't put any other gods before me, don't make a graven image, honor the Sabbath, keep it holy, don't misuse the name of the Lord your God, honor your father and mother, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't lie, don't covet. So those are the ten. So every once in a while, what we do is we do a test with this, because the law wasn't given to make us better. It was given as a measurable to show us how we fail, and we need a Savior. We're on level ground. So to do that, would you stand up? Okay, everybody stand up. You can stand if you're able to stand. Would you stand? And I'm going to just list the Ten Commandments, and when you failed in this one, sit down, okay? The first one is, have no other gods before me, okay? If you've always, some of you just can't wait to get sitting down here. If you've always put God first in everything you've done, you've never sought life outside of God by anyone or anything, then you can stay standing. If not, sit down right now, okay? See, you can't sit down fast enough because you know what's coming, all right? You're not going to be standing. Whether you've committed these acts of sin or not, you know what's coming. You're not going to be the only one standing when a few of those come later, right? Yeah, so we do this every few years to just say, okay, we all agreed we're all on level ground. Every single person here doesn't measure up. And that's what the scriptures tell us was the plan that God had in mind when he sent his son to die in our place for what we could not do. His body was an offering of replacement or atonement. Now, Gary, by the way, welcome Dr. Gary Sweeten with us tonight, friend of Southbrook and a blessing. I'm going to introduce him in a minute. But, what you have to say on this subject is our church really needs to hear. But before we get into that, in light of that, when you were praying through this weekend, you felt like the Lord gave you this verse from Acts 13, 38, and 39. Right. So that's why I did this test. So tell them this verse that came to your mind.
Right. Acts 13, 38, 39, being a Christian counselor and working at the university and places out in the world and seeing everything and seeing people overwhelmed with guilt and shame and condemnation, always looking for some way to give people hope. And this Acts 13, 38, 39 says that God sent Jesus Christ to forgive us of all sins. And then in 39 it says, and you can be freed from any slavery that the Old Testament, the law of Moses, couldn't free you from. There are some things under the law of Moses, you got stoned. And it wasn't little rocks, it was stones for doing. Mm-hmm. Thank God that through Jesus Christ we can be set free. And that word is bought back from bondage, slavery. So we're going to be talking about things, and we have been, Charlie has been for 3 weeks, that people have come under such bondage or feeling that there's no hope for me. Yeah. Hallelujah. Mm-hmm. And the songs we sang tonight, we have victory in the name of Jesus. There's an army uprising. And there needs to be an army because, let me tell you, there's a lot of trouble out there in the world.
Yeah, yeah. So that just contextualizes this whole thing. It's the core of what we do. Would you take out your program? Because it's the basis for what we're going to do to close this out. I'm going to walk us through the text that's in this program from the New Testament letter, the first letter to the Corinthians. What is that? Well, Corinth was a city in Asia Minor. It was a port city. And it was known for its wildness, to be quite honest. Their idolatry included prostitution and worship at the temple of their gods and things. So when these people became Christ followers, they were coming out of a culture that was really far from the life that Christ would restore them to. And so when the Apostle Paul writes to this little church there, he writes in a similar context to where we're living today, right? There's pretty much everything goes. And he's writing about what Christ wants to do in their lives. So pick up, you can see it there, verse 9. Don't you know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? And the word there for wrongdoers is those who persist in this. In other words, I don't need to change. I don't need any redemption in my life. The idea of persistent wrongdoers. They don't just miss the mark. They intentionally say, I don't even need a target. I don't even have a target. And remember, whenever you see the phrase kingdom of God, it's the place where God is in charge. So if you want the rule of God and the provision, the power, and the promises of God in your life, there is a surrender to that. God, I want you in charge. I want to obey you. I want to follow you. It comes with that. It's that point where we hurt enough, where we say, I want God more than I want anything. Whenever you see the phrase kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven, that's what it's talking about. As a matter of fact, heaven, by definition, is the place where God's will gets done. That's where heaven is, where God's will gets done. So he says, if you persist in just going your own way, you're not going to inherit God's rule over your life. Don't be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Now, that is not a complete list, but I don't know about you, but I find myself on that list. Does anybody else see themselves on that list? Well, based on the Ten Commandments that your failure to keep it, you're on this list. This list is not meant to be a complete, hey, these are the checkpoints. It is, we're all in need of redemption. We're all in need of restoration.
Everybody had to sit down.
Everybody had to sit down. That's right. What'd you learn in church tonight? I had to sit down. And that is what some of you, verse 11, that is what some of you were. You were, but you were washed. You were sanctified. That is a really fancy term that means your mind has changed. It means that you're beginning to see a different view in this particular area tonight in sexuality. You were justified. You know, that's different than sanctified. Sanctified means my mind is being changed and set free. Justified was a legal term that means you're innocent, declared innocent. Jesus Christ was in the courtroom when you were declared guilty, and he was the judge who took off his robe of office, came down and said, I will take your incarceration. I will take your penalty. That's what it means to be justified. You go free because he takes your penalty. That's what the Bible says Christ did for you. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Look at verse 12. Well, I have the right to do anything, you say. But not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything. Everything is permissible. But I will not be mastered by anything. You say, and he's using a Corinthian phrase here, food for the stomach and stomach for food, God will destroy them both. In other words, all this talk about sex, it's just, you know, sex is like food. It's an appetite. Nothing more, nothing less. But he says, the body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. You cannot separate your body from your soul. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. That's exactly what we just sang about. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? And that, of course, is a reference to the temple worship, the idol worship in that day that included prostitution. Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said the two will become one flesh. There we see Genesis 2:24 again. But whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit. So flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body. Whoever sins sexually, however, sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. There's that slavery deal, Gary, that we were slaves bought to be free. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Tonight, now we're getting serious. Now we're getting serious as we talk about, and we've actually referenced that through this series, but tonight, Gary, we talk about what are the realities in a culture where all of us, Everyone here has experienced in the sexual context disobedience, the disconnection that comes from that, the distortion that comes from that, the death that comes from that. There's nobody here who hasn't had disconnection and distortion happen in this culture, but either by what we've done, what someone's done to us. What we see every day is a distortion of the divine image-bearing creation that all of us are. So let's talk about this. One of the places you start, and we'll dig right in, and I just hope you hang on every word this guy has to say because he knows his stuff on this, that you take someone here who feels like, there's no hope for me. I mean, I've kind of accepted that I'm going to be, I'm just not going to be what this clearly says to be. But you talk about how the science catches up with the Bible, actually. Right. And what we've learned about the limbic system and the amygdala and Queen Amidala and all that stuff. You know, I don't know. You know, all these words that are, you know, big words, but you understand these words. Talk to us about that. Talk to us about the limbic system and men and women.
Right. And when I became a counselor, got a master's and a doctorate, there was nothing in my training that really prepared me for the scripture, and I had to start studying what does it mean? What does this really mean? Because I take the scripture very seriously, and I believe it's true, but I wanted to see, is it really true, or is it just metaphorical? And what we're finding out now with the brain, and we're finding about the limbic system, that when two people come together in sexual intercourse, there is a sharing of the limbic system, the brain. And now the more we're finding out about this, there may even be a sharing of DNA, but there's a tremendous depth of coming together of the limbic of the brain when you have sex together. So now that has never been taught to me by non-Christians, but Christians who studied the brain say it, and they, what you find out is the scripture has always been true in that regard. So this is one of the reasons when you're doing counseling with people who are divorced or lose a partner, that there's such incredible, Charlie I think said last week in his sermon, there's like ripping people apart. You are ripping people apart. There is a ripping apart of the limbic, the brain system that you've come together with. And that is extremely painful. And for especially for women whose limbic system is larger compared to men and more nurturing, it's especially devastating and leading often to deeper depression and anxiety.
Yeah, generally speaking, women have greater sensitivity in that area.
They do.
So that also leads them susceptible to deeper valleys on this stuff.
And deeper need for love. And especially if a woman has not had nurture from a parent, especially the father, if there hasn't been a lot of nurture and caring, making there is a kind of like a hole in the soul, it's called. That hole in the soul is there tends to be a compulsive need for that from a man, and it's distorted. Mm-hmm. The distortion is any man who nurtures me and says, you know, do you really love me? And what will a man say at that point in time?
Yeah,
I love you. Sure, I love you. Just give me what I want. And then, of course, enters into that. And then when that's separated and it doesn't last, then the devastation and the loss of the original father figure is 10 times worse.
Talk about that because... you know, for example, you talk in your book, and by the way, what we're referencing tonight is his book, Breaking Free, which you can get out in the atrium. You can order that. And in this chapter on breaking free from sexual relationships, you talk about so many men who are violent,
right,
and sexually dysfunctional,
right,
did not have positive, strong male role models. So as a result, they usually, what happens, you see the research shows they usually bond with an over-functioning mother or grandmother.
Yes.
What do you mean by over-functioning? Because this is what really starts this distortion, where a man's view of women gets all out of whack.
There's no man around very often, or even if the marriage is intact, the man, as they told me down in Taiwan, the man runs the outside world and the woman runs the inside world. And he's gone. He's not really there for the children. And then that woman becomes overly emotionally involved with the son. and a son never has that masculine interaction of toughening him up on the inside to be a real man. And therefore, when he gets to the puberty and he needs the same thing, he wants a woman, and he has that need for the hole in the soul for the opposite sex. And just think of the power that a member of the opposite sex has when there's this giant hole, this gaping hole in the soul. And very often then the man will find that through promiscuous relationships, acting as though he's really tough, he's macho.
Yeah.
But
our music reflects that a lot now, the music dominance.
Is, yeah. I was preparing this and thinking and praying last night and turned on a program by Oprah. It's the first time I've ever watched Oprah, probably. But I think it was
Jerry, there's nothing to be ashamed of. Okay.
I don't know, Charlie. But she had about 50 to 75 women on there who had grown up without a father in the home, asking them, what did that do to them? How did they show the pain? They also had two men. One was the principal of the Harlem school, and the other was a psychotherapist. And some woman there, and I'm not sure what her role was, a brilliant, wise lady. And all these people said it led me into promiscuity. It led me into getting involved with a man who abused me. Have you ever wondered why women stay with a man who abuses them, who beats the kids? And they don't know how to get out because they're locked into him and he's locked into them. Have you noticed that many times if that woman ever gets counsel or comes to the Lord and decides to leave, there's often violence, even death to the woman and kids by that man?
Yeah.
They were talking about that on Oprah, not just in church. Never said, we've got to stop this. We've got to have men at home rearing these children because it leaves them with this gaping hole in their soul. They need soul care, soul healing through Jesus and the Holy Spirit. So now they're even the secular psychotherapists and the secularists are catching up with what I learned 30, 40 years ago through my study of the scripture and of science.
Yeah. The old thing was science. Man climbs the mountain of knowledge. When we get to the top, we find the Bible's there. There's right. Just truths that have been established a long time.
The apostles are sitting up there.
Yeah, they're waiting for us. So what we saw when we started this series, we saw this incredible gift God gave Adam and Eve, and then disobedience into the picture, and then disconnection, distortion. And the only way, and what you just established was just one of many ways that dysfunction
right.
comes out of that. The only way to stop that cycle is to begin connecting in a healthy way with God.
Right.
And then the distortion is confronted by truth,
right.
to such an extent that it literally begins to change our brains. Literally begins to. And what you talk about is right. the power, please hear us on this, of confession.
Yes.
That there's
yes.
nothing that can take the place of that.
It's unfortunately being reared in a Bible-believing church, as I was, we never got to James. We never got over that part of where it said, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. And so a lot of times if you haven't confessed and said, Lord, come down and set me free from these sexual relationships, because some of us have got parts of ourselves all over town and kind of mm-hmm. brag about that. Mm-hmm. One man, I saw one guy on television brag that he had had powerful sperm impregnating all kinds of women. Well, he had parts of himself spread all over. Unless he comes to Jesus and gets freed from that, Acts 13, 38, 39, unless he gets freed from that and cut free so he can relate to God first and have the Spirit, just him and Jesus with his spouse, he's not going to be free.
Talk about that as a way, the power of confession. I think this story you have, that's not a sexual story, but
right.
it's the power of confession, the story about the Vietnam veteran, the survivor.
Well, I've been around a long time, so I've worked with Vietnam vets and vets from the Middle East and so forth, and many of them got PTSD, post-traumatic stress disorder, and this one fella had attempted suicide, and he came to see me. And he was so ashamed and so embarrassed, he did not want to tell me what had happened. Because he asked me a whole bunch of questions first, which I won't lay it out. And I said, well, there must be something you did that you have guilt and shame about. And he said, well, what my pastor told me is it was okay what I did. And I said, what do you believe? Do you believe it was okay? He said, no. I killed some little children when I was in Vietnam because they had bombs strapped around them. And they came at us, and they were the same age as my children. And I couldn't stand it. I violated my own conscience of killing children.
And he'd had years of people telling him, no, it wasn't murder. But it didn't matter in his conscience, right?
Exactly. Because they were trying to remove his guilt, make him feel better. No, it's okay. What you did wasn't really wrong. But he knew.
And a lot of times we'll quote chapter and verse. You know, a chapter and verse says, no, it wasn't wrong. But that's okay. Not the issue there.
A just war.
Right.
We'd get philosophic. It wasn't philosophic. He knew what. And he said, well, what do you think? I said, it doesn't make any difference what I think. You grew up in Sunday school. You know the Bible. He said, I know the Bible. And what I did was wrong. And I said, have you confessed that? He said, nobody would listen to my confession. I will listen to your confession. I couldn't, quote, forgive him. Jesus forgives. I don't do. But I needed to hear that, as the scripture says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so you will be
healed.
And he was set free. He was set free from that particular. He had other problems. That wasn't the only thing he needed to be healed from. But from that, he was set free. And that's the power of recognizing that Jesus wants to set us free. But we need to admit what we've done.
So we have, this is why our church, if you peel away the onion of Southbrook, what you will get to the core is recovery. Everything that we do flows out of that. And people in recovery will recognize a lot of the language I use. It's really, every week we're doing one of the 12 steps, in essence. I mean, really are. And so we have a men's recovery group that is on Monday nights. That is for any kind of compulsion or addiction. We also have a sexual purity recovery group on Saturday nights. And Gary, a lot of the value of that is just being in a context where only as sick as our secrets. And you can convince yourself that it wasn't wrong what you did, but that your conscience is saying otherwise.
Yeah, and a lot of times I've found that people don't want to keep secrets necessarily, but the people around them want them to keep. It's like this person, they kept saying, because maybe they would have to confess their own stuff if they said to him, you have been convicted. See, condemnation is to say, you're a bad guy, Charlie. I would condemn. There's no condemnation, but there is conviction. Conviction is when the Holy Spirit says, there's stuff you haven't cleaned up. You got parts of your body laying all over the place where you had sex with people. You need to clean that up. Yeah. You need to be healed. Now, people in 12-step groups, in some ways it's a blessing that they've been alcoholics and drug addicts because they can go to 12-step groups. Regular good old Christians.
You can't do that. You know, you can't do that, right? Because it's only for those weirdos.
Only for the weirdos.
Yeah.
I used to be, our place was in a little white house, and they said, go over to Gary Sweet in the little white house. We don't know what he does over there. We pray for people. So it's so redemptive that to admit the first step, I can't change myself, but I got a change maker in the name of Jesus. He'll change us.
In that chapter, you talk about the hidden time bomb. What do you mean by that? And I think we kind of all feel this. There's this like clock that's going off, and sometimes in our lives, especially when we know we're living in a way that Christ did not design for us. But what do you mean when you talk about the hidden time bomb?
Well, I grew up in the country and western song was, God's going to get you for that. There's an all-seeing eye, you know. So we made sure keep your pants on kind of stuff. And so I heard it in a condemnation.
There's a country song called Keep Your Pants On, huh?
Oh, yeah. There's country songs on everything. Especially, I like going, God's going to get you for that. God's going to get you for that.
See, none of our Catholics needed to hear that. They did not need to hear that, Gary.
At least they got confession. At least they could praise God for confession.
I remember one priest interrupting a guy's confession. He said, whoa, 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 whoa. You're not confessing. You're bragging. Stop here, okay?
Okay, you got discernment there. Yeah. So, where was I?
I don't know. Where were you? The hidden time bomb.
Hidden time bomb. But what I wasn't taught was what the scripture says, that when you join yourself together, it isn't just that that's bad, you're a bad person for doing. There are consequences that can come back to haunt you later. So I didn't know this, but I became a marriage and family counselor. People would come to me after 20, 30 years of marriage. And so let me tell you this one story. The first time this happened to me, a couple came to me, and they were fighting all the time. Oh, my gosh, how vicious they were. And this is what happens when you got this deep stuff. Any kind of separation becomes a vicious fight. And so they came to me, and they were fighting like cats and dogs. Now, on the outside, they were pious. Oh, bless you, my brother. All that. Inside my office. Yeah, well, inside my office, you know, the knives came out. And so I said, how long has this been going on? And so they, you know, a long time, almost their whole marriage. And I went back and started praying and saying, now, Lord, I don't know what to do with this. This is over my head. But I had this thought. They had sex before they got married, and he was in Bible school, seminary. And so now he's covering up that shame ever since. So I came back, we talked a little bit, and I said, well, this is the thought that came to my mind. You guys had sex when you were dating and you were in Bible school. Who told you that? Did he tell you? No. I heard it. Not through the grapevine, but through the Holy Spirit vine. And they agreed. And both of them had accused each other for all those years. Mm-hmm. She accused him because he was going to be a minister and he should have known better. He accused her because she enticed him, right? He didn't want to. He was innocent. Yeah. I know, boys, how innocent we are. And I said, have you ever confessed your sin to each other and to the Lord? No, we haven't, because we covered it up. We wouldn't tell anybody. Confession. Yeah. Good for the soul, maybe bad for the reputation.
Yeah. It's just, I think our goal here with closing this out is just one four-letter word, hope. That's it. That is what some of you were. And you're sitting with someone and they're having trouble. There's been abuse. There's been disconnection. There's been distortion. There's been death to the relationship. And I think one of the things that I've learned from you is you want everybody just confess the junk, because you're being controlled by it, right?
Absolutely. Walk in the light as he is in the light, and we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus covers it all, cleanses it all, takes care of it. But you keep the secrets, it's death.
Yeah. So Gary has a treatment on this called Breaking Free. It's a book that really deals deeply with a lot of this stuff. But so we want to direct you to that. But more than that, we wanted to be simple in our approach tonight. You have a formula: AB equals C plus D. Addictive behavior equals compulsion and dependency.
Yep.
And grace is what changes, it literally begins to change the limbic system.
It does.
So as we, you know, we round third base and we're closing this out.
Right.
Tell us about that. You're sitting across from someone, and what do you mean? You draw that out on a board. A, B equals C plus D. Right. But grace is the only thing that can neutralize that equation.
Addictive behavior equals compulsion plus dependency. Compulsion is any behavior I have that tries to overcome an inner pain, guilt, shame, boredom, or anything else. And I do it to get a break from that. And the dependency is getting a high. When you're addicted, you have both an inner pain and you get a high from it, especially any kind of sexual pornography or anything like that. And I've never worked with a Christian man who was involved in pornography, and that's thousands. We had a huge ministry in our church to what we call USA, unwanted sexual attraction. We didn't identify all the specifics things. USA, unwanted sexual attractions, and there are all kinds. And so what happened was, with pornography, every man I've ever worked with is mad at his mother and mad at his wife. And he starts in that because it's vengeance. He's mad, he's angry on the inside, but he doesn't have the guts to deal with it, or whatever reason, doesn't bring it out. So he does that, and he's feeling better because he's getting back at that woman.
Yeah. And it just feeds that cycle.
And that feels good. That's a high, so you get both.
So a guy comes to you or a gal comes to you, and they are just, we change when we hurt enough where we have to. What are you telling them as you sit across the table from them?
I try to figure out, what's the pain? Is there a pain there? And it is, well, have you ever dealt with that pain? The root, out of the root comes the fruits. Have you ever dealt with the root? No. Have you ever dealt with the fact that you're mad at your wife? No, because I'm a good Christian. I just stuff it. Well, is that working for you? No. Okay, deal with this. Or deal, get a high through Jesus, not through porn. So you have to have the relationship with Christ, and anybody who's involved in that kind of behavior has not got a good relationship with Christ. They don't have the kingdom. Mm-hmm. That's the kingdom today. They don't have the kingdom.
Something else is in charge of their
Everything's
life.
Everything's else in charge of their life. So I help them see through grace. It's grace and mercy. There's no condemnation. Come, and I don't put them down. Some of the stuff you see on pornography, you add to the pain by saying, I can't believe, as a Christian, you'd do that, Charlie. Mm-hmm. Well, I can believe it. Why can't that guy? He's, number one, anybody says that to you, they're lying because they believe it. They're just getting off on getting onto you. So you've got to accept that with grace and mercy, and that breaks it. That breaks every chain. By the way, the picture on the front of my Breaking Free book is breaking a chain. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And Jesus has got healing for all of that stuff. You don't have to go out of here anymore as a Christian and carry that junk around with you.
There was there were three or four times during this series that I wanted to share this poem, because kind of be cheesy sharing poems sometimes, but this one's so good. This was actually written in 1961, and it's a great way to close all this. I don't even know what the title of the poem is. I just remember the poem. He came to my desk with a quivering lip. The lesson was done. Have you a new sheet for me, dear teacher? I've spoiled this one. I took a sheet all soiled and blotted and gave him a new one all unspotted. And into his tired heart I cried, do better now, my child. I came to Christ's throne with a trembling heart. The day was done. Have you a new day for me, dear master? I've spoiled this one. He took my day all soiled and blotted and gave me a new one all unspotted. And into my tired heart he cried, do better now, my child. I think that represents, if he were in the room tonight, what Jesus Christ would want to say to you. That the scandal of grace is what shocks the limbic system when it finally gets in and begins to alter how we're wired, literally. And what you begin is the only antidote for shame is unconditional love, correct?
Absolutely.
And when you're flooded with that, your desires begin to be holy. It's not like, oh, I got to be obedient. Your desires begin, what you really want more than anything is to be a purely loving individual. And of all the things we pointed to in this series, it's just that simple truth. You're not going to get this message out there in that world. It's telling you everything's okay. I think our lives beg the question, how's that working for you? How's that working, world? Are we really doing that well? No, what we're seeing is the breakdown of the family, marriages. You know, sexual energy is corporeal. You know what that means? If you're using it over here in front of the monitor, you can't give it to your spouse. Energy used here cannot be transferred over here. So you're seeing this cancerous thing. And yet Christ is here and he offers this new sheet of paper and says, let's go to work on that. Gary will be in the atrium afterward. We have our recovery groups. We have pastoral counseling. But for many, many, many of us, the next step to wholeness, going from death backwards through distortion, disconnection, and disobedience is to first establish that healthy connection. And so we have pastoral counseling that can help you with that, because someday you want to be able to say, and that is what some of you were. Right? Amen?
Hallelujah.
That is absolutely the truth. That's what he wants for every single one of us. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for our friend of Southbrook, Gary Sweeten. for all his training and experience. He's a man of wisdom. And I thank you for his gifting in my life, for how he's gifted Southbrook, this beloved community of faith of ours, full of people who have to sit down because we're all moral mess-ups. We have all had a day where we've had to come to you and say, with a trembling lip, "Have you a new sheet for me, dear Master? I've spoiled this one." But we don't have to be mastered by our compulsions and dependencies. We can be set free. That pure love will be what drives us, what motivates us. We can be washed. We can be sanctified. We can be justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's power in the name of Jesus. What the law of Moses could not set us free from, his life can do. And I pray for every gal here right now who has been affected by the distortion of this gift of sexuality, as we close this series, that she would come to you with a quivering lip tonight for cleansing and restoration, to release her anger, to release her shame that wants to distort her self-image. I pray for that guy out there that feels so alone in his chair right now because nobody knows what he knows about himself. But you know. And you said in your word, 1 John 3:20, that when our hearts condemn us, this is the confidence we have, that you are greater than our hearts and you know everything. And I pray that guy will come to you tonight with a quivering lip and say, "Have you a new day for me, dear Master?" Because you'll meet them with grace and truth that reconnects us and sets us free. For this journey, we are thankful. For your love, we are eternally grateful because it overcomes the distortions of our souls. Thank you for a church like this, for people like Gary and Craig who have joined with us to redeem and reclaim women's lives and men's lives. Thank you. In Jesus' authority and character, we pray. And everybody said, amen. Give Gary a hand. Thank him for being with us tonight. We'll see you next week.